Our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 6, 20 through 25. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses, as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. We have heard the report of it. Our hands grew feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us, pain as of a woman in labor. Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way, because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side, O daughter of my people. Dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the plunderer will suddenly come upon us. Our New Testament reading this morning, Matthew 24 and verses 1 through 9. Once again, the reading of God's holy word, Matthew chapter 24. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The reading of God's holy word, and you may be seated. The title of the message this morning, Is There Any Place of Safety? Two Americans, a Texas dad and his 11-year-old son, were among the 84 victims of a deadly terrorist attack on Bastille Day celebrations in Nice, France, this past Friday. As fireworks were coming to an end, a large truck sped up and plunged into the crowds on the beautiful promenade on the Mediterranean shore, intentionally swerving to hit pedestrians. The driver continued for over a mile, killing and maiming adults and children. Finally, the vehicle was raked with bullets, and the driver was killed, bringing it to a stop. Many of the French are angry at police for not preventing the deadly attack, despite France being under a state of emergency involving extra security measures and extra soldiers, efforts which utterly failed to prevent a deranged man from using an ordinary cargo truck as a weapon of terror. Well, more and more, terrorism is spreading from Islamic countries into the West, and even to our own shores. as we've seen in recent weeks. People who thought that terrorist attacks or things that happen to other people in far-off places are beginning to think, this could happen to me. Ordinary citizens have given up civil liberties for safety, and now they're wondering, is any place safe anymore? Jeremiah chapter 6, which was read just a moment ago, is a solemn chapter. God's people have been disobedient. Even after repeated warnings, the people have not repented. Now time has come for judgment. God is going to bring foreign armies against Jerusalem. When judgment comes, God's people will be in a state of shock. There will be no place to hide. There will be no escape. In this text that has been read just a few moments ago, there are several descriptions which bear an uncanny likeness to the recent terrorist attack. Fathers and sons together shall fall. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses. As men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. How like the recent terrorist attack. Fathers and sons together falling. A cruel, merciless perpetrator riding not on horses in this case, but driving a 19-ton cargo truck, which had enough locomotive power to drive through a crowd of hundreds of people without stopping. A man fighting a new kind of war that intentionally targets civilians. A war really against civilized society. Well, Jeremiah chapter 6 teaches that there's no avoiding God's judgment when it comes. God is angry with his people, and he comes in judgment, and there's no place to hide. Now, we know all too well that an evildoer can sometimes avoid the consequences of his or her actions in an earthly court. And it's maddening to hear a president declare, just 2 days after the Attorney General gave a free pass to a well-known politician, that in America, no one is above the law. Yes, evildoers can walk free in America, but no evildoer will walk free in the court of heaven at the final day when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on that great white throne judging the peoples of the earth. The Bible is true. The wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Every sin earns the death penalty in the court of heaven, and that penalty will certainly be paid either by the malefactor himself or by the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ, who voluntarily takes the sins of his people upon him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Our Old Testament text prophesies that a neighbor and his friend shall perish. This is exactly what happened the other night when neighbors and friends sat together on the beach in Nice, France, and were run over by a 19-ton truck. I saw a picture of a previous celebration on that same beach 2 years ago, and there were all kinds of people sitting there looking at the fireworks, watching the planes that flew overhead in formation. And this year, of course, there was a terrible tragedy on that very same beach. And as we know, the Islamic State has claimed responsibility for the attack. Truly, it's not in vain that the Bible tells us, and please remember this verse, and it's a good one to commit to memory, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs 27, verse 1. That father, an 11-year-old son from Texas, no doubt came out to see the fireworks, to enjoy the party on the beach, and had no foreshadowing that a truck would come and run them down. Well, we may not know what will happen on any given day in time, but we can know with certainty what will happen on Judgment Day to those who reject Christ. They will go, as Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will go into everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord. There are some Christians that are very uncomfortable with that truth. I made reference to the fact that a few weeks ago, Norma and I passed a church out in the country about 60 miles north of here, and it had a sign, "We do not preach hellfire." But in order not to preach hellfire, you have to rip the words of Jesus out of the Bible. You have to rip those words of Paul from 1 Thessalonians out of the Bible. They're a part of the Bible. They're part of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're part of God's truth, and they need to be reckoned with. They're there for us to think about. Those who reject Christ will go into everlasting punishment from the presence of the Lord. But those, on the other hand, those who love his appearing will hear his comforting words, "Enter into the joy of thy Lord." The world we live in is becoming an increasingly dangerous place. A website that keeps track of jihadi attacks reports, and this is stunning if you stop and think about it, that in the last week alone, there were 39 separate attacks in 13 countries that killed 615 human beings and injured 740. This number included 12 suicide blasts. These incidents occurred in the last week alone. How the heart of God must grieve! It is God, after all, who made man in his own image. And if you're sitting here this morning, children, pay particular attention. Know for a fact that you are a special creation made in the image of God. You have worth as a human individual. So how the heart of God must grieve when innocent human beings are mowed down by a truck or blasted into smithereens by a suicide bomber. How the heart of God must grieve. It is he who made you, who made me in his own image. It is he who gave his eternal law, "Thou shalt not kill," as has been observed in the past. It's 10 commandments, not 10 suggestions. "Thou shalt not kill" is part of his eternal law, which is true in all places and at all times. Well, that's the last week alone. Since the beginning of 2016, according to this website, which lists them, there were 1,274 Islamic attacks in 50 countries in which 11,774 people were killed and 14,303 were injured. Many of these attacks are unreported in the mainstream media, which is why perhaps you haven't heard about them. The mainstream media, of course, keep calling Islam a religion of peace. But as Islamic scholars will acknowledge, the word Islam means submission, and it's submit or die. That is the attitude, oftentimes. That's the attitude of true Islam, true Quranic Islam. And I'm sure all of us know peace-loving Muslim neighbors and friends, people that we enjoy being around, people that we like to spend time with, who are lovely people, who are very thoughtful and helpful people. And yet, according to the Quran, they're not good Muslims if they're not out slaying the idolaters. That's what the Quran calls for. And so our scripture text says they are cruel and have no mercy. and they ride on horses, as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. And as a result, our text says, fear is on every side. And perhaps we too are experiencing this fear. A terrorist attack could affect me at some point. Now, some of us don't like large crowds. I'm not interested in being around large crowds. That's a natural place where a terrorist attack might occur, but sometimes they occur as well, even in small venues. Well, it says, as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. That, of course, fits in very perfectly with what our Lord says, you will be hated of all men, in our New Testament text, and I'll get to that in just a few moments. But before we leave the Old Testament text, it's instructive to note the particular sin which brings this judgment upon Jerusalem. In verse 20, Jeremiah chapter 6, God says, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. What God desires most of all is not costly gifts in the offering plate, but the pure worship of his people. Let me say that again. That's a true statement of scriptural truth. What God desires most of all is not costly gifts in the offering plate, but the pure worship of his people. When we come together to worship God, he looks at our hearts. He knows whether we're truly seeking him with all the heart. He knows whether our worship is pure or whether it's just a means to try to get what we want. Recently, I read a Mid-America Reform Seminary commencement address. It was entitled, The Final Exam for a Fallen Disciple. Do you love Jesus? It was based upon John 21, where Jesus repeatedly asks Peter, Peter, do you love me? Seminary students are used to taking final exams. And of course, in school, as any of the students in our room this morning could tell us, final exams are based upon content. What do you know? What did you learn during the course that you just took? What has the student learned? But the final exam that Jesus gave to Peter shortly before he ascended back to heaven was very simple, but yet very profound. Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And that's basically the substance of the final exam that every one of us will take on the final day. Do you love Jesus? If you do, then you will keep his commandments. You will live an obedient life. You'll be conscious of the fact that all your life is lived before God, and he is ultimately the one that you must please. But mere outward obedience without true love of heart is insufficient. The only kind of obedience that is acceptable to God is that which arises from a heart of love. If you do not love Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, then all your good works, all your obedience will count for nothing. This was the problem with the people of Jeremiah's day. God was not so desirous of frankincense from Sheba or sweet cane from a far country. Now, these were expensive products at the time of Jeremiah. Frankincense, a very expensive kind of perfume. And sweet cane, well, we still enjoy sweet cane even today. But God didn't want the frankincense. He didn't want the sweet cane. Involved in idolatrous practices, as the people of Judah were, they failed to love God with all their heart and all their mind and strength. So consequently, when they came to worship God, it was unacceptable. And just imagine the irony. Here were people that were involved in idol worship, and yet they still came in to worship God. It's as though they were a different person on the Lord's Day than they were on the other days of the week. But God says, I can't stand that kind of worship. I have no desire in these expensive things that you're bringing to me. Your worship is unacceptable. And besides that, it's continued for so long, and it's to such a degree, I'm going to destroy your city. And so God used pagan Babylon to punish evil in Judah. The Babylonian armies came in and destroyed the city, burned it down, broke down the walls, took all of the implements out of the temple and took them over to Babylon. So if God used pagan Babylon to punish Judah, why should we suppose that he would not do something similar in our own time? That he would bring in idolaters to commit terrorist acts against us. Well, when God does this, of course, there is no place of safety. Turning to our New Testament text, it's helpful to remember that the verses that were just read are part of the Olivet Discourse. Now, we use that term quite a bit. Let's explain it. What is the Olivet Discourse? The Olivet Discourse refers to a sermon that was given mainly to the 12 disciples on the Mount of Olives that overlooked the city of Jerusalem. I could show you a picture. Maybe I'll do that afterward. If you ask me, I have it on my phone. But there's a picture of Norma and me with my son, Jeff, and our grandson, Stephen Paul, with the Temple Mount in the back. In the background. We're up on the Mount of Olives. We're overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And up there you have a beautiful view of the whole city. And so our Lord is on the Mount of Olives, and the city of Jerusalem's in the background, and his disciples are wondering. First of all, they remark to him, Lord, have you noticed what a beautiful temple this is in the background? Have you noticed the stones of that temple and how beautiful and how large they are? And our Lord says they're all going to be cast down. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. These events happened literally within a generation, around 70 AD, just as Jesus declared. But the lessons that he taught are applicable for all time. And in this discourse, he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. They will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Well, he speaks of wars and rumors of wars. Well, war has changed a lot, hasn't it? It has evolved a long way from the Battle of Lexington and Concord, where the Massachusetts militia and the advancing British army faced each other in the town square. The 20th century saw trench warfare, tear gas, airplanes, bombs, paratroopers, guerrilla warfare, terrorist attacks, and even the introduction of drone warfare, which is now becoming more commonplace. War is now waged from thousands of miles away via computers, satellites, and drones. And it's no longer the exclusive province of government, one government waging war against another government, as it's being waged now by terrorist groups. Well, where does war begin? The Bible teaches that war begins in the human heart. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. That's where it began with Cain. It began in the human heart. And that's where all murder begins. The Bible teaches that the enemies of God hate him and they hate his Christ. Psalm 120, verses 6 and 7. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. The time is long past when kings or heads of state led their armies into battle. As the saying goes, wars are started by old men, but young men die in them. Old men work in the Pentagon. Young men die in Baghdad. Ultimately, there is war because there is sin. Lucifer rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven. Now, as the devil, he continues to wage war against God. And since he cannot destroy God, since he cannot dethrone God, he targets Christians instead. Our Lord prepared us for this when he told his people, "You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to the church. He's speaking to us. Brothers and sisters, we need to prepare ourselves with his words. You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. The nations, people who walk in darkness, hate the light. Since they cannot kill God, they kill his people. I printed out a little chart that came from a website that keeps track of terrorist attacks. And here's just a little chart of terrorist attacks that have been carried out against Christians in the last 30 days. You can see it's got a lot there. It's got the country, the city, the number killed, the number injured, the description, it's got the date. Here's one from yesterday, July 9th. Abuja, Nigeria. A female pastor is hacked to death by Muslim radicals who left her severed head on a Bible. That happened yesterday. Whatever you think of female pastors, I have opinions about that, but here's a woman that loved the Lord and she's hacked to death and her head is left on a Bible. Also yesterday, Khajura, Bangladesh, a Catholic nurse is set on fire by jihadis. A few days ago, 9 Christian villagers in the Democratic Republic of the Congo are murdered by Islamists. Also recently, in Nigeria, Obi, Nigeria, an evangelical pastor is hacked to death by militant Muslims. June 30th, a Coptic priest is shot in the head by Muslim radicals. Here's one from June 25th. In Lahore, Pakistan, 4 Muslims gang rape a Christian whose brother had eloped with a Muslim. Here's one from Syria. Jihadists slit the throat of a Christian man in front of his wife. Here's one from Uganda. Faithful Muslims murder a Christian widow for refusing to allow a mosque on her property. And in Syria, at least 3 people are killed after a suicide bomber detonates at a memorial to massacred Christians. In Uganda, a Christian woman's baby is poisoned to death by a Muslim family member for being fed during Ramadan. In Changa Manga, Pakistan, a Christian man is badly beaten by a Muslim mob for selling food deemed unclean because of his religion. And then one that's just a little over a month ago, in Aleppo, Syria, 2 people are killed when Islamists target a church with rockets. All of those have taken place within the last 30 days or so. So here are attacks against Christians. The church is Christ's spiritual body. He is the head. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers with it. Do you not think that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ is unaffected by attacks upon his people? No, he's very much affected. Remember when the Jews stoned Stephen, and remember how Stephen cried out, "I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Jesus was so affected, he stood up off his throne at the death and the attack on Stephen. And so it makes us think of the psalm, "Arise, O Lord, vindicate your people. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in your sight." Psalm 9, verse 19. We read in the book of Revelation, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them." The Bible teaches that murderers shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8. That is God's truth. Murderers shall have their part in the lake of fire. But the Quran teaches that those who murder for Allah will be instantly ushered into paradise. Well, sadly, killers who expect to leave this earth to enjoy carnal pleasures in the next world will find to their eternal dismay that the Bible was right. Murder is a direct affront against the image of God, and those who kill in cold blood will incur his just wrath. Is there any place of safety? Well, yes, there is. Just thinking of that question reminds me of Psalm 91. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked." There are those in society now, leaders in society, who argue that if we give up our God-given rights and continue to build our armies and our police forces, then we will be safe. Just today, our Secretary of State told a reporter that ISIS is, quote, on the run, despite recent terrorist attacks. And just 2 days ago, after the attack in France, our president stated that globalism will defeat terrorism. That if the governments of this world come together and fight hand in hand, terrorism will be defeated. But this is not realistic. Albert Einstein is widely credited with saying, "The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting different results." It's not realistic to think that if the governments of this world continue to do the same things that have failed to protect us in the past, terrorism will be defeated. No. Christians must understand that the governments of this world cannot infallibly keep us safe. There's no safety apart from the protection of Almighty God. As the psalmist said, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning that there is a place of safety, and that place is to be found in the presence of our all-powerful God. Psalm 29:11, "The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." We, who have been made to know that we are lost sinners, utterly without hope of standing in the presence of a holy God, apart from the only Savior and Mediator, Jesus Christ, have, in the words of Hebrews, fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us, Hebrews 6:18. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only true refuge from danger in this world and danger in the world to come. He has entered into the house of the strong man, Satan, and bound the strong man. If you flee to take refuge in Jesus Christ, you will be out of danger. But if you reject him and refuse to become his worshiper, you will never know safety. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. He is our only safety in a very dangerous world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we know that Satan is a murderer from the beginning. We know, Lord, that he and his demonic hordes inspire and motivate the murderers of this world, who so often direct their rage against Christians, against the church, against God's people. Lord, we know that we live in an increasingly dangerous world. How glad we are to know, Lord, that our only true safety is to be found in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that all those that have fled to you for refuge are safe. Safe in this life and safe in the life to come. And whatever happens to us, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Oh, Lord, we are so blessed. Thank you for our Savior that endured the hatred and hostility of enemies in order to bring us to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you love us so much. Thank you, Lord, that in you there is safety. Amen.